Good day. It's Ilse Henderson again, and today we're going to continue with part two of the series of the seven temples of God. Last time we had a look at the first three. We saw that the first one was the magnificent temple of Solomon. What a beauty that must have been, with tons and tons of silver, gold, bronze, copper, iron that went into that temple. It must have been a sight to behold. But because Israel did not follow God, that temple was destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon entered into Jerusalem. And then 70 years later, God helped the Israelites, the Jews, to rebuild the temple after their exile away from Israel. So he helped them. It wasn't as magnificent as Solomon's temple, but still God was happy. The people rejoiced and the temple was built. Now this temple was so totally renovated by Herod in Jesus' day that is why I call it the third temple, because it was totally renovated, made bigger, made more imposing. It took 46 years to build, and it was absolutely a monument towards Herod's greatness. It had nothing to do with God. It wasn't for him. It was for himself. So that is the third temple. And this third temple was destroyed 70 AD when the Jews revolted against the Romans. And then the Romans came in and they totally destroyed the temple. Jesus prophesied about that when he was still on earth. He said, not one stone will be left on top of another. And that is so true. When we were in Israel, there was nothing left, just a few stones lying about. But all that was left was the Western Wall, which they call the Wailing Wall, because that is where the Jews went to cry for their beloved temple. The reason why not one stone was left upon another is because the temple was burned. And what happened was all the gold inside melted, and it melted inside the stones. So in order for the soldiers to get to the gold, they had to literally beat open the stones, to cut it open to get the gold out. So that is why it was totally, totally destroyed, just like Jesus prophesied. So that is the three temples. And as we saw last week, it was built on the site where Abraham offered his son, Isaac, and where David offered sacrifices to God to ask him to stop the plagues because of the census that he so sinfully asked for. So that was a place to seek God, to draw near to him, and to offer your life to him. All right, so today we are going to look at the other four temples spoken of in the Bible. But before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for teaching us about your temples and for the wonderful messages that come out of these teachings that you want to teach us, so that we can live a life of victory, so that we can understand how amazing you are and how much you want us to come close to you, so that we can understand who we are today when we understand more about the temples. Thank you so much. Please be with me today so that I teach only the truth and what you want people to hear. Work in the hearts of those listening today, and I pray that they will feel your presence tangibly and that they will go out and be the temples that you want them to be. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as I said, 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Now, since 70 AD, the Jews didn't have a temple. And obviously they didn't have a land. Now, after returning as rulers to their land in 1948, they desperately want to rebuild the temple, but they want to build it on the same site. They don't just want to build it anywhere else. They want to build it where it should be. Now, unfortunately, the Muslims' Dome of the Rock stands on the site where the temple were. So that is a massive, massive point of tension. Because can you imagine if the Jews were to destroy the Dome of the Rock, then the whole Muslim, all the Muslim countries will come against them and totally annihilate them. So it is a very, very sensitive subject. But some scholars believe that the dome is only standing on that area called the Court of the Gentiles, and not really on exactly where the temple was. So the temple can, in actual fact, be built right next to the dome. Because Revelation 11, verse 1 and 2, says the court of the Gentiles should not be measured. In other words, that area is where the court of the Gentiles were. But we will have a look at that. Now, how it will be rebuilt is a mystery. Some say what's going to happen is that the Antichrist, when he rises to power, he will seem to be this wonderful, nice guy that will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount, most probably then right next to the Dome of the Rock. And he will be such a wonderful, charismatic guy that he will be able to negotiate that between Muslims and Jews so that there's no tension and there's peace. So everyone will think he is just amazing. It will only be when, after 3.5 years into the tribulation, that he decides that sacrifices at the temple must stop and that he must be exalted in the temple. And he will put a statue of himself up there. We will look at the verses now. Daniel calls it the abomination of desolation. Jesus speaks about that as well. So he will do that so that they must go and pray to him. But obviously, there must be a temple for him to be able to do that. But let's look at these scriptures. The first one is Daniel 9, verse 27. That is where Daniel speaks about the Antichrist. It says, "Then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." Now this is, as I've said before, it's not a week, it is 7 years. "But in the middle of the week, after 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolation, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." Okay, so in other words, there must be a temple so that he can put his statue up there. Matthew 24 is where Jesus speaks of this exact same event. Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Once again, there must be a temple for him to be able to put his statue up there so that everyone should go and pray and worship him. As I mentioned just now, Revelation 11 also speaks about the temple area. Revelation 11, verse 1 and 2. "Then I, John, was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So that is part of the tribulation. Right, but the point of the matter is, he speaks about a temple, the temple of God, the altar, those who worship there. So there must be a temple again at the end of the age. 2 Thessalonians also speaks about this. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Once again, there has to be a temple for him to be able to present himself as God. So this is the fourth temple that I am talking about. The fourth temple is the one that's going to be built and is going to be used during the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is still going to allow the Israelites to go and sacrifice there. But then in the middle of the tribulation, he's going to put an end to that and say, no, you cannot worship me anymore. From now on, you will worship me. So somewhere in the near future, the temple will be rebuilt. So whenever you hear that the temple is being rebuilt, know that the end is very near for the rapture for us. So when we were in Israel, they told us about a group of Jews already preparing for the rebuilding of the temple. They showed us the menorah already made of gold, ready to be put into the temple. They've also prepared the table of showbread, the garment of the high priest, etc. So everything that needs to go into the temple, they've already made. So it's ready. All they need now is the temple. So it's actually very exciting when you see it all. They are getting everything ready so that there won't be any delay when the temple is being built. And obviously the temple won't take 46 years this time, or even 7 years like in Solomon's day. With our technology today, the temple will be built quite quickly. Another interesting thing to note is that God is not mentioned as helping with this temple or living in this temple. Nowhere God is mentioned. The Jews will rebuild the temple for themselves. It's once again for religious reasons, not to honor God, but to continue with their religious sacrifices. But as we all know, Jesus came as our sacrifice once and for all. Therefore, these sacrifices are done out of religion and not because God commanded them. So temple built without God is no temple at all. God makes the temple the temple. Only his presence, nothing else. Otherwise, it's just a building. And the same is true in our lives, the same. Without God's presence in any area of our lives, it's hollow and meaningless. Only God's presence brings meaning and power. Only his presence allows things to work out for your good. His presence is holy, filled with grace and power. We must walk in his shadow, in his presence, and experience his unearned favor, his grace in our lives. We shouldn't rebuild temples. That's for our honor and for our glory. We must be really careful because it easily slips in, easily looks very religious and looks so good outwardly for the world. But actually, if we are being honest with ourselves, we are building it for our own glory. So it's just a warning for myself, warning for us all, to always listen to the voice of the Lord and allow his presence to lead us to where we need to go. Okay, so that is the fourth temple of God. It's a temple that will be rebuilt before the tribulation period begins. The Jews will sacrifice there again, but then the Antichrist will come and exalt himself in the temple. He will force them to stop to sacrifice to God and worship him instead. And at the end of the day, at the end of the tribulation, the temple will also be destroyed when Jesus and his army comes to destroy the Antichrist and his forces. Then Jesus will lock up the devil for 1,000 years, and he himself, Jesus, will reign on earth for a millennium from Jerusalem. And he will rule from a temple in Jerusalem. And this is what I call the fifth temple. This is the temple prophesied by Ezekiel. Now, a lot of people have a lot of opinions about this temple of Ezekiel. If you read Ezekiel chapter 42, chapter 48, there are very specific specifications about this temple. It is clearly an earthly temple with all the dimensions and exact details given what it should look like. And it is a massive temple, really. It is huge. If you look at the dimensions compared to even Solomon's temple, it is massive. Now, when and where this temple will be rebuilt, no one knows exactly. There's a lot of speculation, but it will be the biggest and most beautiful of all the temples thus far. Now, some people believe that that is Ezekiel prophesied during the time they were in exile. And some believe that his temple that he spoke about, prophesied about, should have been the temple that the Jews had to build in when they returned. So that should have been the second temple. That is what a lot of scholars believe. I don't really believe that. God was happy with the temple that they built. There's nowhere that God says, listen, you're not doing it right. You are building the wrong temple, the wrong specification. So I really don't believe that. God was with them. His hand was with them. He helped them in every way. He accepted their sacrifices there. He was happy to be there. So it just doesn't sit well with me. I really believe that this will be Jesus' temple when he returns to earth, because he will govern from Jerusalem over the entire world. Now, the reason I believe that is because there are a couple of text verses about this millennium period in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And when they speak about the millennium period, there's also mention of a temple. That's why I really believe that this temple that Ezekiel mentioned is the one that where Jesus will be. Zechariah 14, verse 20 and 21 is the first example. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. That day means the millennium period. The whole preceding verses, was about the millennium. And it says, the pot in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holiness to the Lord of hosts. But important, he speaks about the Lord's house, his temple. Also in Isaiah 60, verse 7 and 13, the whole Isaiah 60 is about the millennium period. You can read through it. It's actually quite interesting. But in verse 7 and 13, he says that all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall descend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. You see, this also speaks about his altar, his house of glory, his sanctuary. That is all the temple where God, Jesus, will be ruling from. And God himself will glorify his house of glory. It will be amazing. The temple will be filled with God's glory. Actually, it will be the first time that his Shekinah glory enters the temple since Solomon dedicated the temple to him, as we saw previously. And God declares that he will remain there forever. He declares that in Ezekiel 43, verse 5 and 7. He says, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Amazing. So that is where Jesus' physical soles of his feet will be, there at the temple. And Ezekiel 48 verse 35 says that the Lord will be there. It says that the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Wow. So this temple Ezekiel prophesied about is going to be mind-blowing, magnificent, and we will all see it. I'm actually very excited about that. And God will be there in his Shekinah glory, with the soles of his feet resting there. He will sit on his throne and rule over the earth for 1,000 years. How glorifying that will be. How wonderful. I mean, we will all see that. That's going to be just amazing. So reading these prophecies makes me very excited. I think go and read through Ezekiel 40 to 48 for yourself. And see the magnificence of this temple in your mind's eye. And see Jesus ruling from there. See him in all his glory, reigning over the earth as the supreme king of all. Then you cannot help but look at your current circumstances with different eyes. When I read this, my current problems look minutely small. Pales in comparison to the glory and the honor that lies ahead. This world and all its problems and lusts will fade away, and only what was done for the honor of his kingdom will last. Remember that. Only what was done by Spirit leading you. I've said that previously, but I'll say it again. Even if you think you're doing good works, in brackets, but it's for religious and self-righteous reasons, then it won't benefit you at all, and God is not pleased. God wants us to do what honors him. And when I read these prophecies, God is magnified in my eyes, and I see how great he is. And then I cannot help but feel lifted up. I feel part of his royal family, and I rejoice for what lies ahead. No matter what is happening on earth at the moment, I rejoice that I and you are part of the greater scheme of things, so much bigger than we are. It really excites me and lifts my spirit, looking forward to what lies ahead. Okay, so that is the magnificent fifth temple that we find in the Bible. It will be Jesus' temple in the millennium. During that period of time, he will rule on earth from Jerusalem. Now, I want us to have a look at the sixth temple mentioned in the Bible. And that is the temple of God in heaven, which is now currently in heaven. We see God speaking about his temple in Hebrews 8 verse 5. It speaks about when he showed Moses. You remember Moses went up to God for 40 days and 40 nights up on Mount Sinai to receive the law. And there God showed him the design of his temple. If we read Hebrews 8 verse 5, it says that we serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So here it says clearly that the Israelites were serving the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. So their temple and their tabernacle was just a copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. This is also confirmed in a couple of verses in Hebrews and Revelation. So let's have a look at them. Also in Hebrews 8 verse 1 and 2, says that we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So God erected a tabernacle in heaven. Also Hebrews 9 verse 23 and 24. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. It's just talking about Christ's blood had to be so much better than the blood of bulls and lambs. So, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are true copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the holy places are in heaven. There's a temple in heaven where Jesus took his blood. Revelation speaks about the temple a couple of times as well. Revelation 11 verse 19, it says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Also in Revelation 14 verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. So it's a judgment that God is sending. But this angel is coming out of the temple. Revelation 15 verse 5 also speaks about God's temple. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Okay, so I hope I have convinced you that there is a temple in heaven. And as I said, this is the temple where Jesus took his blood. Remember when he appeared to Mary with just after his resurrection? He told her not to touch him because he needed to ascend to his Father first. Have you ever wondered about that? Why couldn't she touch him? The reason is he still had to take his blood onto the mercy seat into the most holy place in heaven. For just the next time he appeared to someone, it was to his 12 disciples, or 11, because Judas wasn't there anymore. And this time they could touch him. And why could they touch him and Mary couldn't? Because he had taken his blood to the mercy seat, where it cries out day and night for our salvation. He was certainly the perfect offering. Perfect. And today his blood atones for us day and night in the presence of our Father. And that is why we can come with boldness to him. We can enter into the most holy place because of his perfect, sinless blood. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Only once a year. And even then, if God didn't accept their sacrifices, he fell dead. That is why he had these small bells under his garment, so that the people outside can hear that if he is still alive and still moving. And tradition says that he also had a rope around his ankle, so that if he should die and his sacrifice is not accepted, then the people can pull him out, because they can't go in, because then they will die as well. But wonderful, for us today, God looks at our high priest, which is Jesus Christ. And he is perfect, he is sinless, he is just awesome. And God looks at him and he is happy. He is so happy with him, with what Jesus did, and therefore he accepts us as well. Jesus' offering is accepted forever, for all time. And therefore, we can enter into his presence. Every day, the whole day, if we want to. Not just on the Day of Atonement, but always. But the sad thing is that we are often too busy to do that. We are so rushed that we never make the time. We say quick prayers and think that that is enough, but it is not. The main reason why Jesus came was to give us access into the most holy place to have communion with God. He had to come and die for our sins, take the punishment for our sins, so that God can justify us. So he opened the way for you and me with his expensive, precious blood. He paved the way that we can have entry into the most sacred place in all the universe. But then we do not make the time. I really promise you that if you make the time to enter into his presence, everything you do that day will be so much more efficient and effective. As I've said last time, when I spend time and make time for God, time to be in his presence, the rest of the day's events just fall into place. And the days when I don't make time, everything takes so much longer to be done, and the effectiveness also lags behind. I'm just really tired, and I just can't focus as when I made time for him. So I want to encourage you, make time to come into his presence. See his awesome wonder and experience his goodness. You cannot remain the same. It's impossible. Come to the point where you even remain in his presence, even though you're sitting in a board meeting. It is absolutely possible. And that is God's dream for all of us. He wants us so full of him that he will manifest everywhere that we go. Please come and give him your time. Breathe him in and meditate on his word and see how he transforms your life in every aspect. Now, just to end off this temple in heaven, the sixth temple, I want to ask you a question. Why? Why do you think is it necessary to have a temple in heaven? Well, the answer is actually in Revelation, in Job, and in 1 John. The main reason is because Job has access to the temple. Why does he have access to heaven? It is because that place was reserved for Adam. But because Adam committed high treason, that place was given to the devil. So he can enter into heaven. And that is why in Revelation 12, verse 10, he is called the accuser of the brethren. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." So a time is coming when the devil will be cast down, cast away from heaven. But the temple had to be there because this accuser was there the whole time, coming in and accusing God's children of treason the whole time. But thank God, thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you, Jesus, for being our advocate. 1 John 2 verse 1 states that for us. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So Jesus is our advocate. He is defending us and saying, but all wrath, all judgment came on him for our sins. So now we can be set free. Isn't that wonderful? Glory on high. Thank you, Jesus. Because without him, we would never have been able to enter into heaven. Okay, so that is the sixth temple, the heavenly temple of God. The temple built in Jerusalem was a replica of this heavenly temple. Okay, and Jesus paved the way for us to be able to enter into this temple. Now we will discuss the seventh and last temple mentioned in the Bible. And you've probably guessed it because I've alluded to it a lot during this teaching. And the seventh temple is, yes, it is us. The Bible tells us clearly that we are now the temple of God. He dwells in us now. So let's have a look at three text verses stating that. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. It says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God and not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So Paul clearly states here that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Shekinah glory of the Spirit is within us. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16 also says, "You are the temple of the living God." The living God. He's living within us and we are his temple. Basically, shining out his glory for others to see. Peter also spoke about this in 1 Peter 2 verse 4 to 5. He said, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Okay, so we are God's temple today. And I want you to realize that as his temple, we need to be built by the Spirit and not by our own effort. We've seen how wonderfully everything works together when it is within God's will, as we saw with the first two temples. I mean, God helped them supernaturally in every single aspect, in providing all the gold, all the utensils, giving people special skills, helping with the building, protecting them. And the same is true of us. God will provide. He will create avenues for you. He will cause your enemies to look favorably upon you. He will give you the strength, and his mighty hand will be upon you. But if it's not his will, and if you're building your temple in your own strength, the glory of the Lord will not descend upon you, and success will not follow you. You need to follow his Spirit. Only then will his Shekinah glory descend upon you. Only then will you find peace in the Holy of Holies. Only then will your relationship with God grow. He has to be your everything. Protect your temple from the onslaughts of the evil one. How do you do that? You simply give over to the leading of the Spirit, and he will protect you. That is what the whole armor of God is about. It is just entering into God's presence, because then you have your breastplate of righteousness, you have your helmet of salvation, you have the belt of truth, you have your shield of faith, you have your sword with the word of God. You are totally protected when you are in his presence and believing that you are righteous before God. You see, the reason that you are the temple is to portray God's glory to the world. You are the one that's supposed to lure people to God. You are his face here on earth, his representative in every way. As you've seen now, God's temples were glorious, a beautiful sight to behold. A sense of awe and wonder filled all those who saw his temple. His temple lured people to come and have a look, to come and learn more of who he is. And today, we, as his temple, he wants people to look at us with awe and wonder. He wants people to see something special in us. We are special, but we need to allow his Spirit to shine through us for all to see. And therefore, please, I ask you to look after your temple. Do not allow vulgar jokes, negativity, gossip, or anything inappropriate to proceed from your mouth. You need to be an example. And you need to look after yourself, brush your teeth, comb your hair, be presentable. And now we're not all rich, really, but we can all look neat and presentable at all times. That is how you lure people closer, how you draw them into the kingdom of God. At the end of the day, your sole purpose in life is to spread the gospel and to spread the kingdom of God. That is it. Maybe it will be by being a doctor, maybe it will be by being a director, maybe it will be by being a teacher, maybe it will be that you are a homemaker. But whatever you physically do all day, our goal and our purpose in life is the same, and that is to spread the gospel and the kingdom of God. God just has different ways for each of us to do it, but our main purpose remains the same. Therefore, stand tall, knowing who you are. How amazing. Know how incredibly special you are. When you walk with the fullness of Him inside of you, your steps will be directed, your ways made smooth, and your peace will multiply as you fulfill your destiny in life. I mean, it's just amazing. If you sit in a train, know that the temple of God is in the train. If you stand in a queue, the temple of God is standing in the queue. You are holy, and you are radiating that to everybody around you. Know that. Internalize that. And when you walk like God's temple, then you won't lose your cool as easily. You will really, I don't want to say in a proud manner, but you will really be, feel proud that you are God's temple. Not like the Pharisees proud. I mean, just proud to know who you are in Him. And when you know who you are in Him, you will be a servant to so many people. You will be there to serve them and to help them. That is what Jesus did. He was a servant, a wonderful, amazing servant. But He was proud to be the Son of God. He knew who He was. And because He did, He could serve others. All right, so that is the seventh and last temple mentioned in the Bible. We are His temple. Right, so that is the seven. First of all, Solomon's temple. Then it was a temple built by the Jews who went back to Jerusalem after being exiled. The third one is Herod's temple that he truly created a masterpiece for his own glory. The fourth one is the temple that will be built by the Jews just before the tribulation period. Or maybe even during the tribulation, the early part of the tribulation period. The fifth temple is the temple from where Jesus will reign when He is on earth during the millennium period. The sixth temple is a temple of God in heaven that's currently there. And the seventh temple is us. And I would just like to repeat again, remember, treat your bodies with the utmost respect. Walk around presenting God's Shekinah glory to this world. That is very, very, very important. God wants you to study the other temples so that you can know what is your role. We are His representatives. And we need to display His glory and love for all to see. And you need to have the joy of the Lord within you because God is with you every single moment of every day. And as I said, you are the temple. Wherever you go, you are the temple. But when people know that you are a Christian, they will look at you with skeptical eyes. And therefore, when you participate in the drinking party or the first to gossip, if you speak negatively, just like everybody else, if you cheat on your taxes, just like everybody else, they see it and are pushed away from God because you are no different to them. I met a lady just last week. She's a Christian, very dedicated, and her husband died, and a couple of years later, she started dating an Indian, and he was a Muslim. And then she told him, "Listen, this is not going to work. I cannot marry a Muslim." But just her, without preaching to him, just her example, and just being the temple of God and radiating his joy and his peace, that Indian told her, "I want to be like you because I see you are different. I see Jesus Christ within you." And he converted to be a Christian, and they got married, and today they travel the whole world preaching to people the goodness of God. Isn't that wonderful? And it was just through her example, by being the temple that God wanted her to be. The world needs people who are real, people who stand up for what is right, people that will stand firm in what they believe in, no matter the circumstances surrounding them. If Christians can do that, they will lure people to God and fulfill their life's purpose in the process. And when you fulfill your life's purpose, you will feel God's peace, joy, and grace descending upon you like a mighty waterfall. What more could you want out of life? I mean, if God looks at you and say, "Well done, my faithful child. I'm so proud of you." What earthly acclaim can come even remotely close to that? But just interestingly, I'd like to end off by showing you the last time that the temple is mentioned in the Bible. And that is obviously Revelation. John is taken and showed a vision of the unfolding of future events. He is shown that the end of the millennium period, the devil will be let loose, and he will gather an army of people that will come against God, and then God will destroy the devil and all of them and throw them into the lake of fire. Then God will destroy the whole earth and the heavens, and it will be the great white throne judgment. We won't be judged there as we are already married to Jesus Christ. We're already in our resurrected body, so we won't be judged there, but it will be judgment of those who didn't want to listen to Jesus, who didn't want to follow him. And then a new Jerusalem will descend from the heavens. Oh, I think it will be again, amazing sight to behold. There's no words that can describe what the new heavenly Jerusalem will be like, where we would live with Jesus Christ, with God the Father and the Holy Spirit forever and ever and ever. And he speaks about this in Revelation 21, but I want to point you to verse 22 and 23, where a temple is mentioned. He says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for the sun or for the moon to shine in it, for the Shekinah glory of the Lord illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Wow. It's so interesting that John immediately noticed, wow, there's no temple. So obviously in the millennium period, there was a temple. And when he lived on earth, there was obviously a temple when John was here. But now in the New Jerusalem, our ultimate home, there will be no more temples. God will be the temple. He will be our light, the Shekinah glory. He will be our everything. We won't need a temple anymore. And we won't be the temple anymore. Why? Well, first of all, I believe the reason is because the devil's gone. He's in the lake of fire. and will never get out of there. And the second reason is we won't be the temple anymore because there will be no more people to lead to the Lord. All who ever believed in him will already live in the new Jerusalem. Our roles won't be to lead people to God anymore. We will be assigned new roles, specifically tailored for us. I know a lot of people have this image of us sitting on clouds and playing the harp, but that is just what it looks like in children's illustrated Bibles. But that's not going to be that way. We're going to have jobs to do, but what is something that we love to do, and it will suit us, and it will be tailor-made for us. And I'm actually really looking forward to that. That is going to be amazing. Eternity with our Maker, our Lord, and our Savior, with peace, love, and joy as our constant companions, doing what we love doing, doing what we were created to do. But until then, for now, let us shine and be the temple of God to the lost, luring them closer to their destiny. God loves all people, and if he is our Father, we will love what he loves. And we will do our utmost best to lure them, knowing that he will help us every step of the way. He is with us always, always. I really hope that you enjoyed this teaching on the seven temples of God. It really lifted me when God revealed this to me, and it's been a wonderful revelation, because the more I think about the temples, how beautiful they were, ordained in gold, what an awe and respect people had for the temples, reverence, and how people came to the temples to pray to God, to praise him, to offer to him, and how God was there present, especially in the first and second temple, and how God helped them, and how he was with them. It is just amazing, because then we can apply it to ourselves and our own lives and see we are amazing as well. God created us in his image. Therefore, we should never have a bad self-image, because God created us. He made us beautiful. We are his temple, shining, glorious, filled with him. We are there to show people what it is like to serve God and to draw them closer and to make them want what we have. That is our purpose. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for making us your temple. I'm so humbled when I think about that. So, so humbled. I can just imagine people like David, who envisioned the temple. People like Solomon. And people like Daniel. People like Ezekiel and Jeremiah. How they would have loved, loved to be your temple. How they would have given all their riches to have you in your fullness within them. And today we have that. What an honor. What a privilege. Father, I'm sorry that I forget that a lot of the days when I'm so busy and rushing around, I forget that I am your temple. Father, remind us today and every day that we are so special. You say in 2 Peter that we are your special people, your holy nation. We are royalty. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We take that today. And we want to walk with our head lifted high, not as the Pharisees did, but as Jesus did, knowing who we are in him, knowing that our sins have been forgiven, and that we can boldly enter into the throne room of grace. Thank you, Jesus, for opening the way for us. Thank you that we can be there with you. What a privilege. And there is everything. There is your shalom peace, which entails everything. Health, prosperity, peace, joy, love. Everything we need to make and have a successful life here on earth. A life filled with your spirit. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and we honor you. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.